Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is July the 10th. We are in Parshas Re'eh. We are in Perek Yud Beis, chapter 12, Pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15, page 1002 in the Stone Chumash. We were discussing the various places in Eretz Yisrael where Karbanos can and cannot be brought. We talked about the places where the Mizbeach migrated from the Mishkan to Gilgal, to Shiloh, to Nov, to Givon, to Eretz Yisrael, to the Beis HaMikdash, to Yerushalayim. So now, and we talked about which Karbanos can be brought in those places, which ones cannot. And now in Pasuk Tezva, verse 15, the Pasuk tells us, Rak becholavas nafshecha tizbach ve'achal tavasar. Only with all of the desire of your soul you should slaughter and eat meat. Kivirkas Hashem Elokecha shanasan lecha b'chol sharecha, according to the blessing of Hashem your God, that He gave you in all of your gates, ha-tamei v'ha-tahar yochalenu, the one who is tamei and the one is tahar may eat it together, katsevi v'cha-ayol, like various types of deer. The question is, what is this pasuk referring to? It's obviously not referring to karbonos. You wouldn't say with a karbon that a tamei person could eat it. One could be tempted to think that this pasuk is talking about eating regular meat, not karbon meat, just like we would do in Atlanta, just eat regular meat. But we will have a pasuk later on that will discuss consuming meat just for a regular meal. So Chazal tell us this pasuk is talking about psulei hamukdashim, which means a karbon, an animal that was designated for a karbon, but the animal became blemished. It got a mum prior to it being offered as a karbon. So it was a perfectly fine animal, and then it something happened to it. It lost a limb, or it got a certain type of bruise or a cut that made it no longer able to be brought as a karbon. Now, when that happens, so depending on the type of karbon, in many situations, what you do is you exchange that karbon for money, and that money is used to purchase another karbon. And the animal that had once been designated for a karbon may now be eaten like regular meat. As the pasuk here says, hatame vehatahar yachtov, the tame and the tar person could eat it, even someone whose tame could eat it. Katsevi vecha ayol, like different types of deer. How do they translate svi and ayol? They translate it as deer and the hart. H-A-R-T. Various types of deer, which are animals that cannot be brought as a karbon. A deer can never be a karbon because a deer is a chaya. Only a behema can be brought as a karbon, meaning a cow, a sheep, or a goat. But not deer or gazelle or anything like that cannot be brought as a karbon. Even though those animals are kosher, they cannot be brought as a karbon. This animal, which was once designated for a karbon but now can no longer be brought as a karbon, it may be eaten by someone who is tamei, just as someone who is tamei may eat these other animals that can never be brought as a karbon. However, there is a limitation about this animal. Because it had once been designated as a karbon, the only thing you're allowed to do with it is use it to eat as meat. You may not use it for other things. So the Gemara tells us, so the Gemara tells us that you can only use this animal for meat. You cannot feed it to your dog. You cannot use it for milk, and you cannot use it for shearing for its wool. The only thing you can do with it is slaughter it and eat it as meat. So the phrase that the Gemara says is the three words, Tizbach V'achalta Vasar. You should slaughter it and eat meat. So the Gemara says, Tizbach, you should slaughter it, V'lo Giza, don't shear it. You're not allowed to use its shearings. V'achalta, you should eat it, V'lo Liklavecha, not for your dog. And Basar, you should use it as meat, V'lo Chalav, don't milk it and use its milk. In other words, this animal becomes prohibited to be used for anything other than slaughtering it and eating it as meat. So this is psulei hamukdashim, animals that had once been a karban and no longer can be used as a karban. They can be redeemed and they can be slaughtered, but that's all you can do with it. You can't use it for anything else. And that's what this pasuk is referring to. So it's not referring to just eating regular meat. We'll get to that later on this evening. Hopefully we'll get to that pasuk about eating regular meat. The pasuk goes on to say, pasuk Tezayin, verse 16, Rak hadam lo sochelu. However, the blood you should not eat. Al ha'aretz tishpechenu kamayim, you should pour it on the ground like water. Don't eat the blood, don't keep it as if it's a commodity that you can use to consume. Rather, you spill it on the ground like water. This reference that you should spill on the ground like water also teaches us, besides the fact that you should get rid of the blood, it also teaches us that blood has the same rule as water, which means that it is considered to be a liquid. There are seven liquids recognized in the Torah as liquid. They are water, we just mentioned blood, dew, milk, honey, bee honey, oil, olive oil, and what am I missing? And wine. Those are the seven liquids recognized in the Torah. What does it matter whether something is classified as a liquid or not? Because only liquids can be machshir lekabel tuma. What that means is that a food item cannot become tame unless it comes in contact with liquid after it has been detached from the ground. We've talked about this before. You have an apple growing from a tree. That apple cannot become tame. Even if a tame item touches the apple will not be tame until the apple is detached from the tree. And after it's detached from the tree, it comes in contact with one of the recognized seven liquids. After that apple has come in contact with one of the recognized seven liquids, then from now on, that apple can become tame if it comes in contact with something that can make it tame. Even if the apple is no longer wet from the liquid that it touched, but it is a condition that the apple has to have come in contact with one of the seven liquids. So if an apple is touched by something which would make it tame and the apple is still attached to the tree, the apple is still tar. If the apple is detached from the tree and comes in contact with something that would make it tame, it is still tar. If the apple becomes wet with one of the seven recognized liquids that we just mentioned, then even if the apple is no longer in contact with that liquid has been wiped away and the apple is dry, if the apple comes in contact afterwards with something that can make it tame, it will become tame. That's called being machsher it, making it kosher, because kosher doesn't mean edible. Kosher means prepared. Making it kosher, lekabel tuma, to be able to become tame. And that's why it matters that blood is considered to be a liquid, because blood is also something that if the apple would touch the blood, even though now you wipe off the blood, the apple is perfectly dry and clean, still now the apple can become tame. Yes?
If the apple is detached from the tree and just sitting here, and it rains on right. the apple.
Right. So the question is, if the apple is detached from the tree and now it rains on the apple, what's the law then? So the pasuk says that it has to be ki yutan. It has to be that you intended for the apple to become wet. if it was just inadvertently became wet, it would not be mukhshar lekabel tumah, would not be prepared to become tummy.
But if you put it there and you intended it to be wet, but it, then the water, even though the water's coming as rain,
yeah, that doesn't matter. Even if it happens by itself, if you intended for it to become wet, then it would now be mukhshar lekabel tumah. That's
so
right.
Is it the liquid that made it? I thought it was the liquid acting as a conduit against something that was already tumah.
No. The liquid, not in this case. It's not that the liquid is a conduit for the thing becoming tummy. The liquid just makes it now, it like triggers a switch.
Okay.
Now that switch has been turned on.
Okay.
Now from here on in, it can become tummy, even though it's dry. Yes?
Okay. So, you know how they use embryos for science?
Okay.
So, I thought I heard you saying you shouldn't profit from that blood. What about if the blood can be used for some kind of scientific or medical purpose?
Now, one is allowed to profit from the blood, not from this blood, because this is the blood of the of an animal that had been hektish, but had been a carbon. But regular blood, one can profit from. Blood of an animal, one is allowed to profit from.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. So the blemish of this meat doesn't make it not kosher?
That's right. The blemish of the meat doesn't make it not kosher. We're not talking about a trefa where it has the type of defect that would render it not kosher, like a hole in the lung.
Okay.
We're talking here about a blemish. Its lip is slit. The animal is still a kosher animal, but it cannot be used for a karban. Okay, so the blood needs to be spilled away. Now we'll talk more about blood when we get to the section that discusses eating regular meat, which is what we do. We don't have karbanos today, so when we eat meat, we're not doing what this pasuk says. So we're going to save that discussion for a few more psukim later down the line. We'll get to a broader discussion of blood, and we'll discuss that. Mitzvah Hashem. Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. Lo suchal le'echol bisharecha. You are not able to eat in your own gates. Now, this is a repeat of what we learned last week, but before it was said as a commandment, now it is said as a los asay, as a prohibition. You are not able to eat in your gates, meaning not in Yerushalayim, outside of Yerushalayim. What are you not allowed to eat outside of Yerushalayim? Masar digoncha v'siroshcha v'yitzharecha, the miser, the tithing of your grain, your wine, and your oil. This is referring to miser sheni, miser rishon. The first miser is given to the Levi. This is not referring to that. This is referring to the miser sheni, the second tithing, which you keep, but you must eat it in Yerushalayim. Uvicharos bekarcha v'tzonecha, the firstborn of your cattle and your sheep. V'chol nidarecha asher tidor, and all of the oaths that you promise. V'nidvosecha, another type of oath. Usumas yadecha, and the bikurim. All of that cannot be eaten outside of Yerushalayim. All of that must be eaten in Yerushalayim. So again, we had this before as an asay, as a commandment. You must eat it there. Here it says it as a prohibition. You may not eat it outside of Yerushalayim. The difference between a naseh, a commandment, and a lav, and a prohibition is that in many cases, the lav, the prohibition, if one violates it, they would be liable for malchus, for corporal punishment, for lashes. Whereas an asay, if one does not fulfill a commandment, then most of the time there is no formal punishment given by Beis Din. It's just a punishment from Hashem. So the lav, the fact that it's a prohibition, makes it more stringent. So it's here it's presented not only as an asay, as a commandment, but also as a lav, as a prohibition. What is interesting to note over here is that the language is not you are not allowed to eat it in your gates, but rather you are not able to. Lo suchal le'echol bisharecha. You're not able to eat in your gates. The Gemara says, what do you mean lo suchal? You're not able to. You can do whatever you want. God gave you free will. A person can do whatever they decide to do. It may be wrong, but how can you say you're not able to? So the Gemara says, really, one is able to, but they're not allowed to. So then why does the Torah express it as you are not able to lo suchal? So here we have a fairly well-known statement, which is that the a lav, something which is a prohibition, should be something that we feel is something that we're not able to do. Meaning that, of course, we know we have free will, and a person can do the wrong thing. That's why the way Hashem created us. But an aveira should be something which is so serious in our minds that it is something which we're not able to do. Lo suchal, we're not able to do. My Rebbe, Rav Tzvi Berkowitz, once gave a very, very powerful talk before Yom Kippur and explained that when we do teshuva for our averos, it's not enough to get to a point where we regret what we did and we resolve not to do it again, which of course is what teshuva is meant to do. We're supposed to get to that point. But really, we're supposed to even take it further than that. That's a great level to be at, to get to a point where we regret it and resolve not to do it again. But the higher level of teshuva is to get to a point where a person is able to revert back to the way they were before they ever committed the sin in the first place. And before a person commits a sin in the first place, it's outside the pale of what they think is doable. When a person has never done a sin before, it's not within the realm of their own reality. Once a person, God forbid, commits a sin, now it becomes a reality, and it's much easier to repeat it. And the goal of teshuvah is to step back to a point where that avera is something which is not doable. Not that I stop myself from doing it, but it's not doable. Lo suchal, I'm not able to do it. That's the goal that we are trying to get to when we do teshuva. To get to the point of lo suchal, you are not able to do this avera. In this case, we're talking about eating these items outside of Yerushalayim. Pasuk Yudches, verse 18. Kiim lifnei Hashem Elokecha tochelenu, rather, in front of Hashem your God you should eat it. Ba'makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha, in the place that Hashem your God chooses. I'm sorry, asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha bo, that Hashem your God chooses it. Ata uvincha uvitecha ve'avdecha ve'amasecha, you and your sons and your daughters and your slaves and your maids. Ve'halevi asher bisharecha, and the Levi that is in your gates. V'samachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha, you should be joyous in front of Hashem your God. B'chol mishlach yadecha, and all that He has, it says over here, in your every undertaking and everything Hashem has given you. Hishamer lecha pentazov es ha-levi, be very careful not to forsake the Levi. Kol yamecha al admasecha, all your days on your land. Don't forget that the Levi does not have a portion, and therefore when you're enjoying the bounty of Hashem, make sure you share it with the Levi as well. Don't be selfish and hoard it for yourself, but rather save it, share it with those who do not have, the Levi in particular, who is doing work on our behalf in the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore we are to make sure that he has. Levi here doesn't only mean Levi, it means Kohanim as well. I just want to make a point before we go any further, going back to that list in Pasuk Tes Zion, excuse me, Yud Zion 17. So you're not allowed to eat outside, you're not allowed to eat in your own gates. We mentioned the Meiser Sheni. And then it says the firstborn of your cattle and your sheep. The firstborn animal from cows and sheep and goats, the firstborn male animal, goes to the Kohen. It is a gift to the Kohen, and the Kohen brings it as a karban and eats it himself. If that animal gets a mum, it gets a blemish, then it is still eaten, but not as a karban, because once it gets a blemish, it can't be brought as a karban anymore. So the bechor here is referring to it when it is a karban, so it must be eaten in Yerushalayim, just like other karbanos have to be eaten in Yerushalayim. That is what is referring to when it is a carbon. When it's not a carbon, it does not have to be eaten in Yerushalayim. When it is a carbon, it must be eaten in Yerushalayim. It's for this reason that Kohanim were always suspect of trying to deliberately have the animal develop a mum, a blemish. Because if the animal has a blemish, it's a lot easier. You could eat it wherever you want. You could do whatever you want with it. But if it doesn't have a blemish, you have to take it to Yerushalayim and bring it as a carbon. It was a lot easier not to have to deal with that. And therefore, there was a problem of the suspicion of deliberately putting a blemish in an animal. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. Here we move into the discussion of eating meat as a regular food, not as a carbon. So the pasuk tells us, "Ki yarchiv Hashem elokecha es gvulcha kasher diber lach." When Hashem will widen your boundaries as He had spoken to you, He's going to give you wider boundaries, which means you're going to live far away from Yerushalayim. Ve'amarta, and you'll say, "Ochla vasar, I will eat meat." Because your soul will desire to eat meat. You may eat meat with, according to all the desire of your heart, you're allowed to eat the meat. Meaning, you can eat meat without bringing a carbon. As long as we were in the Midbar in the wilderness, and the Mishkan was close by, you were not allowed to slaughter an animal just for the sake of eating meat. The only reason to slaughter an animal would be to offer it as a carbon and then eat the meat from the carbon as carbon meat. That was the only thing you could do. You could not slaughter meat and just have a steak or a burger. You'd have to do it through a carbon. But once we got to Eretz Yisrael and our boundaries expanded and people lived too far away to easily go to the Beis HaMikdash every time they wanted to eat meat, so then the Torah says then it is permitted to eat meat without going to the Beis HaMikdash, just slaughter it for the purpose of eating meat. Of course, that's what we do today when we eat meat. It's meat that has been slaughtered for the purpose of eating meat. That's the only reason why it's been slaughtered, not as a carbon. Today we can't bring a carbon. So the pasuk says, I'll read that again, "Ki yirchak mimcha makom," because the place will be distant from you, "asher yivchar Hashem elokecha lasum shmo sham," that Hashem will choose to put His name there, meaning the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, what should you do? "Vizavachta mibekarcha mitzoncha," you will slaughter from your cattle and from your sheep, "asher nasan Hashem lecha," that Hashem has given you, "kasher tzivisicha," like I have commanded you, "V'achalta b'sharecha," you will eat in your gates, which means you could eat it outside of Yerushalayim, "b'chol avas nafshecha," according to all the desire of your heart. You can eat it as you wish, however you want. There is no restriction in how to eat the meat once we live distant from the Beis HaMikdash. And maybe one more pasuk, then we'll pause for a moment. However, the way that you eat a deer and another type of deer, that's the way you should eat it, which means there's no prohibitions. Someone who's tamei, someone who's tahar, could eat it together. There's no requirement to be tahar. So these psukim are the psukim that discuss our eating meat today. When you have fleishiks for dinner, this is where it comes from. In the wilderness, we were not allowed to just have fleishiks for dinner unless you were bringing a carbon. But if you're not bringing a carbon, you would not be able to do this. But because we live distant from the Beis HaMikdash today, there unfortunately is no Beis HaMikdash, therefore we're allowed to eat meat. However, the Torah tells us that begins the discussion with the phrase, "Ki yarchiv Hashem elokecha es gvulcha," when Hashem, your God, will expand your boundaries. Chazal tell us, meat should not be eaten as something, as if it was just regular food. Meat should always be treated as the food of the wealthy. That's the way meat should be treated. Not that you can't have it, but it should be treated as something which is eaten once in a while, as a wealthy food. Not like bread, which is considered to be a staple. Meat should not be eaten as a staple. It should be eaten as something which is, I don't want to say it's a treat, but it should be eaten as something which is a food that is eaten once in a while as a enjoyable food to eat, but it should not be considered a staple. Now, once in a while, of course, is relative. My grandfather, Olav Hashem, told me that when he lived in his shtetl in Lithuania, he came over when he was 15 years old. He told me that his father, my great-grandfather, was not the Rav of the community, but he was one of the learned members of the community. And when there was before Yom Tov, the Sheikhet would get an animal and he would slaughter the animal. Then they would check it to make sure that the animal was not a trefa. They didn't have the type of, this is the type of blemish that would render it not kosher. They would check it. So the thing is that if the animal wasn't kosher, then that was it. There was no meat. There would be no meat for the town for the foreseeable future. So they did not want to rule that the animal was not kosher unless they absolutely had to. Therefore, the Rav did not rule on it by himself. He called together a group of learned members of the community, and all together they looked at the animal after it was slaughtered. And they would look at it, and if there were any questions, if there was no question, so then everybody agreed it was kosher, no problem. If there was a question of whether the animal was kosher or not, they would all examine it. None of the members of the group would say that it is not kosher. They would all just not say anything. If any of the members of the group had the confidence to say, I've seen this before, or I learned about this, and this is kosher, then they would say, okay, fine, we are relying on you. And that person would take the responsibility for the kashrus of that particular animal. That's because it was very difficult to find meat. That's all they had. And so to rule that it was not kosher was a pretty serious thing to do. So it was a situation of need, and therefore they relied on any one of the learned members who was willing to rule that it was kosher. So it was an unusual event to have meat. They rarely had it. In the United States, we are blessed with affluence, and therefore we have meat regularly. It's available all the time. So we're going to have it more frequently than they had it in my grandfather's shtetl in Europe. Nevertheless, the Torah is saying, don't treat it as if it was a bowl of cereal. It should not be eaten in that type of way. It should be eaten with a sense that this is special. This is something I don't want to say unusual, but I want to say with more thought. It shouldn't just be you just eat it. So as I mentioned in my email, the concept of fast food, which you might have already suspected, is not a Torah concept. Fast food. But forget the whole issue of whether the food is nutritious or not, and forget the whole issue of how much waste goes on in the production of fast food and what the whole industry means. But the fact is that typically fast food is meat, and meat is not supposed to be something that you just drop in and pick up a piece of meat and eat it. It should be something that has some thought that goes into the consumption of meat. That is what is being presented over here as something which, when Hashem will expand your borders, we'll call it the attitude that the Torah is projecting for someone to eat meat. Yes?
When we say meat, does that include chicken?
Question is, does that include chicken? It does not seem that would include chicken. It would include meat only over here. That's what we're talking about over here. Even though, yes, chicken also needs to be shechted, it needs to be slaughtered, but the karbonos we're talking about here are meat. Yeah.
Okay.
That would seem, that's what I would, it's my suspicion. It's my suspicion. Yes.
But you're talking, even now, it should be treated as something of a delicacy or something. It should just not be taken for granted at every meal.
Right, not taken for granted. I don't want to call it a delicacy because right. It's so plentiful for us. Right. One doesn't have to say, I'm having it only once a month, you know?
No.
It doesn't have to be caviar, but it should be something which is not taken for granted. That's right.
Okay.
It shouldn't just be like, oh, just have something. Like, it should be some sense of doing something deliberate when I have meat. Now, anybody who's health conscious will think that way anyway, but the Torah is not coming from a health perspective. It's coming from the perspective of how to think of things that really how to think of things that really should be considered a wealthy type of behavior, which is the consumption of meat. Bread, consumption of bread should not be considered a wealthy behavior. That is a needed behavior. Al halechem yichya ha'adam, on bread a man lives. So that's a different discussion. Now, the laws of shechita, of how to slaughter an animal, for that matter, a bird, but how to slaughter an animal, are not in the Torah. You will not find them in the Torah. The laws of slaughtering an animal are a halacha l'Moshe miSinai. They are a tradition handed down from Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a Mesorah handed from Moshe Rabbeinu. They have the same severity as a Torah law, but they're not explicit in the Torah anywhere. And there are various rules governing how to do shechita. We know, of course, that the basic act of shechita, of slaughtering, is to cut the trachea and the esophagus, and for that matter, the carotid arteries as well. That's the process of doing shechita. However, there are many details in shechita that require, first of all, scholarship, and second of all, practice to know how to do it correctly. And they are intricate, and a shochet, is one who is trained in this, has to review the laws constantly to make sure that he's not making any mistakes and how to do it. Personally, I have never shechted. I was never trained. I learned the laws, and I've observed it, but I've never personally done it. I was never trained to do it. There are some members of the community who are trained to do it. As I said, there's complexity there and it has to be done correctly. So here, we're not discussing that particular element of how to do shechita, which not only applies to what the Gemara calls basar taiva, which is what we're talking about here, which is meat eaten for desire, just because I want to eat meat. It's also the way that one slaughters a carbon is also through shechita. Same thing. And it has to be done appropriately. So there are various laws governing it, which therefore require that the knife be extremely sharp, and that the shochet, that the one who is slaughtering, that he handles that knife appropriately and constantly checks the knife to make sure that it is done right. It is considered to be it's considered to be etiquette, proper etiquette, that if a rabbi comes to observe a shechita, that as a matter of respect and etiquette, the shochet hands his knife to the rabbi for the rabbi to test the knife to make sure that it is sharp enough. There's really no need for that because the shochet is already testing it to make sure it's sharp enough, but it's considered to be like an etiquette or respect kind of thing to hand the knife to the rabbi for the rabbi to check the knife. That's just to show you how important it is that the knife be sharp, that has become an etiquette kind of thing that the shochet does. Which now leads us to the question of blood. So the Gemara, the Pasuk says, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, verse 23, Rak chazak levilti achol hadam. However, be careful, do not eat the blood. Ki hadam hu hanafesh, because the blood is the soul. Do not eat the soul with the meat. Don't eat the blood. Lo tochalenu, don't eat it. Al ha'aretz tishpechenu kamayim, on the ground you should pour it like water. Lo tochalenu, don't eat it. Leman yitav lecha ulevanecha acharecha, in order that it will be good for you and for your children after you. Ki sa'aseh ha'yashar be'enei Hashem, when you do what is right in the eyes of Hashem. Let's keep this last phrase in mind. It's going to be relevant later. When you will do what is yashar, what is appropriate in the eyes of Hashem. So one should be careful not to eat the blood. Now, why is there such an emphasis here on not eating the blood? Well, first of all, a carbon, we know the blood is significant in how a carbon is processed. The most important element of a carbon is not the meat, it is the blood. The blood has to be cut, and depending on the type of carbon, it has to be applied to the mizbeach, to the altar. Whether it has four applications or two applications or one application, and where it's done, at the bottom of the mizbeach, at the top of the mizbeach, various rules depending on the type of carbon. And even if the meat is later lost or spoiled or becomes tameh and it cannot be eaten, as long as the blood was processed properly, the carbon is considered to have been done and is kosher. The person has fulfilled their obligation of offering the carbon. The blood is the most important part. So since here we're talking about basar taiva, we're talking about meat which is eaten for desire, not a carbon, one might have thought that the blood has other rules, that the blood perhaps is only prohibited with a carbon because the blood there is used to put on the altar. But maybe here where the blood is not put on the altar, maybe over here it's permitted. No, it is not permitted. There's a debate amongst the sages of the Mishnah whether this was something which was a real concern. Were Jews at risk for eating blood, for drinking blood? Was this something which needed to really be emphasized? And the Gemara brings a machlokas. We have a difference of opinion. I'll read it to you one moment, please. The Rashi quotes the Gemara. The Rabbi Yehuda says that you see from here that the Jews desired to eat blood, that it was something which was a real struggle for them. And the Torah has to say, no, be very careful, don't eat the blood. Rabbi Shimon ben Azai says, or Rabbi Shimon Yochai says, no, the Jews would not have a desire to eat blood. However, the Torah is telling you how careful to be with other mitzvos. Im hadam shu kal lihishara mer mimenu, if blood, which is easy to be careful not to eat the blood, because it's something which for many people is a disgusting thought. So it's easy to stay away from the blood. Shendana mis avelo, a person doesn't desire it. Hutzrach lechazkecha ba'azaraso, the Torah had to strengthen you with its warning. Rak chazak, be strong. Don't eat the blood. Kal vachomer l'shar mitzvos, all the more so. Other mitzvos, things that a person really does have a desire to do, all the more reason why one has to strengthen themselves and be very, very careful about not transgressing. If blood needs chizuk, one needs to strengthen themselves, don't eat the blood. Certainly other types of mitzvos, one certainly needs to be careful. Baruch ato Adonai Elohim Melech Haolam she'akol nivra.
Amen.
Yes.
Were they concerned that Jews would eat, if they ate the blood, that they would eat a living animal?
The question is, if they would eat the blood, would they come to eat a living animal? Perhaps that's the concern. Perhaps that since blood is considered to be the soul, it's one step away from eating a live animal. Perhaps that's part of it. I don't know the answer. It's a good question. Yeah.
Is this where it was thought that the Jews drank the blood of Catholic children?
I don't. Is the question? Is this where? Is this where it came from? The blood libel. I don't think so, because the Torah here doesn't say anything about. I mean, first of all, it's talking about animal blood over here, not human blood, and it says you're not allowed to eat it. I mean, doesn't, you know? We don't have a record of Jews having eaten blood. Now, when you think about this warning, don't eat blood, and you think about blood in a cup, so that turns most people's stomachs. Nobody's going to want to eat, most people are not going to think of that as something which they would desire to do. However, it is actually a complicated matter to make sure that our meat does not have blood. That is a complicated matter, and one might be tempted to say, well, what difference does it make if there's a little bit of blood in the meat? And we know that the kashering process with salt or with broiling to remove the blood from the meat is important and is something that one does need to be warned about and to be careful not to transgress. I mentioned to you before, I believe, that that today the meat is kashered on site at the shlachtos, at the slaughterhouse, but that was not the case in previous generations. As late as my mother's generation, when she graduated high school, she needed to know how to kasher meat. She needed to know how to kasher meat, and that was part of the curriculum, and she needed to know how to do that to graduate high school when she was growing up. Because in those days, the meat did not come koshered. You purchased the meat and you had to kosher it yourself, either through broiling or through salting.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Does that mean that all meat should be eaten well done so there's no blood left in it?
No. No, it can be eaten rare. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's a good question. It's a good question. But no, it can be eaten rare. It can be eaten raw. But well, let's just so here's how it works. You see, the koshering process of the way it used to be that you koshered it at home, because you often took your own chicken to the shechet. He shechted it. You brought it home and you prepared it. So you had to salt it yourself or broil it yourself. Then it developed into that the local butcher would salt the meat. So it would come from the slaughterhouse and in a truck, and then the butcher would salt the meat. However, frequently the slaughterhouse was far away. Sometimes it was a several day journey from where the schlachtois was, perhaps in Iowa, until it got to wherever your local butcher was. And the issue there was that if it goes 3 days, 72 hours without being salted, then the salting process will no longer be effective unless you wash down the meat. And that's why you have you have stories of rabbis in towns such as Atlanta, with Rabbi Emanuel had this many times, where a trucker would give him a call and say, my meat needs to be washed down. Hose down, and he would have to come and hose down the meat. It's a messy process. Sometimes it was done in the middle of the night, but it had to be in order for the meat, because the meat was being transported cross country without it having been salted, and it could not wait 72 hours without being salted or at least being hosed down, in order to extend the time when the salting could be done. But that has now developed to a point where the salting is done at the slaughterhouse. And that's why we don't have situations most of the time. You can still get non-koshered liver. It's hard to get it. It's harder and harder to get it. But most of the time, the meat that you get in the store has not only been slaughtered properly, but it also has been salted properly. It's already fully kosher. There's nothing else to do when you bring it home. Now, the salting process does not necessarily get rid of every single liquid that looks red. There can still be a residual red liquid in the meat. That is not halachically called blood. Even though it looks red and it looks kind of scary, if you don't cook your meat or your chicken well, if you eat it fairly rare, you will see that it looks red when you cut it open, and you can get frightened that perhaps it's blood, but it is not halakhically blood. the salting process has gotten rid of anything which is halakhically a problem. Whatever is left is perfectly fine, even though it may look red. But as long as the kashering process was done properly, which you know that it was, then you don't have to worry about that reddish look that it has when you cut it open, when you, especially if you cook it, if you eat it rare, and that is fine. So,
Rabbi?
Yes.
Chicken livers.
Yeah.
I only knew my whole life that the only way to be kashered was to be boiled. Are you saying that you could salt, you know, chicken livers?
No, livers cannot be salted. Livers must be broiled. Yeah, okay. Chicken and meat liver can only be broiled. Salting does not work because there's an abundance of blood in the liver and it overwhelms the salt. And the only thing one can do there is broil it. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Yes?
So because of the prohibition to eating the blood, is that why the rabbis say you can't eat an egg that has a blood spot in it?
So the question is this why one cannot eat an egg with a blood spot? So the answer is no. The reason why one can't eat an egg with a blood spot is because if you get a free-range egg, which therefore might be fertilized, that blood spot could be the beginning of a chick. And one cannot eat a chick that is inside of an egg. It would have to hatch and be slaughtered. And that's why one can't eat the blood that's in an egg. The eggs that we get from the store, which are not free-range eggs, and therefore they are not fertilized, that blood is definitely not from a chick. And therefore, really, according to the Torah, that blood is fine. However, there is a prohibition to eat that as well because it looks the same or looks very similar to the blood that is found in a fertilized egg. Therefore, we check our eggs and get rid of the blood, even though the blood that we're seeing, if it's not free-range eggs, is not from the Torah prohibited.
Yeah. I have a question.
Yeah.
The eggs, one time I had an egg that the part that gets white was all red. I mean, you know, the egg yolk itself was fine, but the rest of the, you know, liquid around, it was red. What does that mean?
I don't know.
I mean, we didn't use it before.
That's unusual.
Yeah, I don't know the answer. I don't know. I'd be afraid to eat it, but I don't know. I don't know whether it's a halakhic problem or not. I don't know what. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
It's a good question. I don't know. So yes.
So, Rabbi Kransky, if there is a red spot on the white.
Yeah.
Do you throw the whole egg away, or do you just cut out that little red spot?
The question is, do you have to throw out the whole egg, or can you just get rid of the red spot? So the minhag seems to be not to use the whole egg. If you've already dropped the egg into the batter, and then you see the red spot, you just have to get rid of the red spot. Again, because we're not dealing with fertilized eggs. So if it was a fertilized egg, if it was free-range eggs, I'm not talking about that. That's a much, much more stringent. I'm talking about the types of eggs you buy in the store, not free-range. Then the minig is not, the custom is not to use the whole egg. But if you've already thrown that egg into the batch and now, oh no, did I see a red spot? Just take out the spot and you're okay. Yeah.
But what about, sometimes there's no red blood spot on the egg, on the white, but there is red, whatever it is, in the white liquid. Could, yeah. If you just take out, and that's very easy to take out, is the egg usable?
I don't know. I'm not familiar with it, so I don't know the rules on that. I don't know. I don't know if I've ever seen that, so I don't know.
Mary?
If
you see it, you see it.
Yeah. I want to go a little bit further before we run out of time here tonight. Pasuk Chaf Vav, verse 26. Rak kadashecha shayulecha undarecha. Only your sanctified items, that's your karbanos that you have, unidarecha, and that which you have made a vow to bring to the Beis HaMikdash. Tisa uvasa, you must carry it and bring it, alamakom asher yivchar Hashem, to the place that Hashem chose, to the Beis HaMikdash. V'asisa olosecha habasar v'hadam, you should do your karban ola, your burnt offering, the meat and the blood, al mizbach Hashem elokecha, on the altar of Hashem your God. And the blood of your non-burnt offering carbon, meaning the type of carbon that you would eat, the blood of that carbon should be poured on the altar of Hashem your God. And then you can eat the meat. So if it's a burnt offering, the meat gets burned. If it's not a burnt offering, then the meat gets eaten after you've already poured the blood. You should guard and you should listen to all of these things. That I am commanding you. So it will be good for you and for your children after you forever. When you do that which is good and appropriate in the eyes of Hashem, your God. Here it doesn't just say that which is appropriate, yashar, but rather it says hatov v'hayashar, that which is good and appropriate. So Chazal tells us, and Rashi says, tov, that which is good, means in the eyes of heaven. Yashar, that which is appropriate, means in the eyes of man. Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to behave in a manner that is obviously appropriate from his standpoint, but also that people look at it favorably. We don't mean if a person is anti-Torah or anti-God, that person should look at your actions favorably. That person, we don't care what that person thinks. That person is evil. That person is bad. But people who are not anti-Torah nor anti-God, but people have a society. Society has rules of civility, and a person should behave with those rules of civility when those rules do not come in conflict with the Torah. And that means to behave appropriately in the eyes of man as well, not just in the eyes of Hashem. And therefore, things that are considered to be etiquette, polite, appropriate in the society in which one lives, then one should abide by those rules and customs as long as they do not come in conflict with the Torah itself. And that will, of course, fluctuate depending on the society that one lives in. It will change, and one has to be aware of those things and should behave in an appropriate manner. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.